Yeah, I would also just have extend greetings, Christian greetings, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one that, as we choose him, gives us life and life in him more abundantly. So to just sum up what we've heard so far already, the first four lines of the song that we sang there, you know, I think is a key. If we fully surrender to the Lord, and that's a heart condition, and each and every one of us knows our own heart, no one knows it better than that we have given unto God. Yes, do we mess up? Yes, do we fail? Yes, we do all these things, and yet God knows that very condition. And so what that brings is the next line. It probably cost you friends. It probably cost you your house, your home. It may cost you all that. And then we also need to tell off the world, as it says. You know, the enemy, who is the prince of the power of this air? The world, it's the enemy. It's the devil. He wants to. We have to tell him goodbye. And then, you know, as God says, he will go. We go with him. We choose him. Him and God and Jesus have sat down, and they'll make their abode with us, as the scriptures tells us. So, yeah, it's a blessing to be here again this morning. Thank you all for coming, and Josh and Milo and that are here today. That's a blessing to have you with us. And so I'm going to just, I just chose one of the parables to talk about and to share with. And I think it would go well with the Sunday school lesson we had also about choosing his word. And it's the parable of the sower and the seed. And we know that Jesus used these parables to teach us things, to teach mankind his heart's desire for us. And so we know the parables, or we've heard them many times over, but I think it's good for us just to review and again look at what is the message here? What is he trying to do? You know, what was he trying to teach the people, I should say? And you know, I think he used this parable to teach mankind about receiving the reception of his word, to how that different heart conditions and how the reception of God's word comes into our life, into our hearts, and also the changes that it brings about, the changes that can happen from receiving God's word. And Josh, you mentioned this a little bit, that you may have a disadvantage of not being raised in a religious home. You don't know the disadvantage of being raised in a religious home. You have no clue. Sometimes they are very, very, there's huge stumbling blocks there too for us to receive. So no man has an advantage or disadvantage with the word of God. You have as much advantage as anyone else. And to open your heart and to hear and receive what God has for you and for each and every one of us, that's the same. Nobody here has an advantage with the Lord. His grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, everything is universal, is the same to all mankind. It does not change. Praise God. You know, praise God that it does not change. It doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, where you've been, but, you know, he desires each and every one of our hearts to continue to follow him. And, you know, he opens one of these passages here, and we're going to go to Matthew 13 is where I'm going to read the story, the parable from. You can open your Bibles to that. And, you know, verse 9, he simply tells us that he who has ears to hear, he says, let him hear. And he used that expression many times in the Bible. Do we hear God's word? And we're all human. And I know that, like I shared before, though, sometimes, you know, we get a motivation or we get an intuition. God is knocking on our heart or just giving us a thought. And, you know, we have a choice to act upon it or we don't act upon it. And how many times have you acted upon it and saw the blessings? How many times have you not acted upon that intuition and maybe just like, oh, well, I missed that, you know, and the cost of that. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It speaks to the importance of listening to God's word. And I think in the, you know, way back in, what was the key, the verse there that we, Jonathan read? In Deuteronomy, in today's lesson, it said, but the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. An Old Testament scripture that God was telling them that the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou may doest it. You know, and even, I don't know what the word is for, but even in anyone that is not ever, you could say, in a sense, heard much of the word of God, there's something in you, you still know this is right and this is wrong. There's something put in, God has put something in mankind, in human beings, that start teaching you. You know, we teach children, this is right, this is wrong. But there's something in you that you know, you just know that this is right, you just know that this is wrong. You know. So, if you want to stand, we're going to read Matthew 13. We're going to read, I think, 23 or up to verse 23. Yeah, from the beginning of 23. It's the parable of the sower and the seed, why he spoke in parables to us, the exposition of that, or how he laid it out, and then there are some more parables after verse 24. We're just going to read the first one. So, back up to verse 50 in chapter 12, and let's remember this. It says, "For whomsoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, we talked about how do we know the will of God or doing the will of God for our life. But here he tells us that whosoever does this, the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same will be my brother, my sister, and my mother. You are connected to Christ in those ways. So verse 1, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then the disciples, they came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Asaph, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." And now he explains this. He's talking to his disciples here. And when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anoint with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he no root, not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. You may be seated. So in like verse 9, just repeat, he tells us the importance. He was trying to tell his people the importance of hearing what he had to say, of listening to his word that he was given to the people. And in verse 10 then, you know, the disciples came to him like, why are you telling us, why are you saying all these things in parables? Why do you speak in parables? And he told them this because they were given the opportunity to understand the mysteries or the explanation of the word of God, of the kingdom of heaven that he was talking about. But to them, it was not given. The people that don't have a desire to even want to understand, they won't. Their hearts are not open to receive what God's word is telling them. It shows that God had a desire to reveal to his people, just like he does to us today, the wisdom and the revelations. And, you know, like Jonathan said too, it's like sometimes this word or this parable means to you today something different than it means to me. And in 2 years or 5 years or somewhere down the line, you may get other revelation out of it and what it means to you. And it speaks to you and it motivates you and it moves you on your journey with God. It helps you. It's like it's not in a time capsule where it just stopped right here and this is the only explanation and this is it. There's many explanations to this, probably to these parables. And people hear it. And we can hear it today in opening up to God, you could say, in real time and asking him, what does this mean for me and my life today? And it can have an impact. You know, so some verses that go with this of God's desire to have you know and understand and be revealed to you the word of God for your life. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. He tells us that in that verse. And then he goes on, he says that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God wants us to be able to understand his word. It's not a mystery. I mean, we will never fully comprehend everything, and that's why God's word is alive. That's why it's called a living word. That's why it's not stagnant and dead, because that is for each and every one of us. Matthew 13, 16. He told the apostles there, he told the people, he said, blessed are your eyes. You're blessed because your eyes, for your eyes see. They see, and your ears because they hear the word of God. Jesus really wants us to know that and to understand we're privileged. We have a privilege as choosing God as a child of his to have his word and his understanding revealed to us. He goes on to further that just a little bit because he tells them that in verse 17, he said, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and the righteous men in the all the years before that have desired to see what they are witnessing, experiencing, and seeing, and did not see it. They was just given the prophecies of things that would come and happen. And to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. So Christ, God in the flesh, was standing right before them, giving them this opportunity. He doesn't want us ever to take for granted, you know, that we have. What do we have today? The Holy Spirit nudges us, prompts us, speaks to us, shares with us his will. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest, what happens? We fall away. We drift away, or can drift away. And Mark chapter 4, verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables if you don't understand this one? So, you know, this parable is again, he's given it to help them understand how to receive God's word, how to hear it, and how to keep it alive in their hearts. So defining, you know, some terminology that's used in this parable, Who is the sower? Who is the word? Who is the sower? Who is the word? And what is the world? You could say that there's three things in here. Who is the sower? Well, in his case there, Jesus Christ himself was standing in front of them. He was the example. He was the sower. Today we have the Holy Spirit working in our lives to give them the ability to spread the word, to sow it. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, this is Jesus' testimony that he gave to the people. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That was a prophecy. It was also a testimony of what Jesus told them of who he was and what he had come for. So the seed is the word of God. And that's made pretty clear, I think, in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. See, the parables were written in all four Gospels, I guess, but I just read the one in Matthew there. But Luke 8, verse 11 says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God," he tells us. And then, what is the ground? He made reference to the devil coming and taking the word out of their hearts. Luke 8, verse 12 said this, "Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." If the seed is the word of God, then we could conclude, you could say, that the ground that Jesus is talking about is the heart of man. It comes into the heart. So let's keep in mind that the seed is the same. The seed never changes in this parable. Regardless where it falls, it's the ground and the condition of the ground that's going to make the difference in the harvest or the fruit. So with the ground as being the heart of man, he talks about where the seed had fallen. There's four different types of soil that the seed has fallen into. Verse 18 or 19 told us, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." So the wayside is just land that was along a pathway, outside along a sidewalks or whatever. The path is beaten down hard by trampling and, you know, people walking as he give that example to them and that they could understand. It was never cultivated. It was never tilled. It was never the wheat, you know, that was never pulled up. It was never uprooted. It was never, you know, mulched or fertilized. It was a beaten path. It was poorly cultivated. So in other words, you could say like, you know, man's heart was never prepared, prepared to receive the word of God. Careless hearing, is just like not just casting it off. You hear the word of God, and it's like, it don't matter. You know, having the attitude about that, not careful in what you actually hear, not taking it into consideration, not considering things seriously at all. So what happens in that case is because of our error of not listening to it, we open ourselves up to Satan's devices. We open ourselves up that he can come in and just, boom, snatch it, take it away from us. Or implement, like we also heard, as an angel of light, the false concepts, but creates nothing but doubts and fears and depressions. So Hebrews 2, verse 1 told us that, therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He wants us to seriously consider the word of God when we read it, when we hear it, when we listen to it, that we are careful because it has an influence in your life. Cast it off, it has an influence. Take it into your heart, receive it, it's going to have an influence. It's going to make a difference. So we don't want it to become trampled And again, that our hearts would become harder. And you know, there's like the songwriter had said, we are going to lose friends. We're probably going to lose people that we associate with or whatever, if we actually follow the Lord. And it's probably necessary, because they're the ones that can try to convince you or bring convictions that, oh, this doesn't matter, or, you know, the principles of God doesn't, and they will slowly, they can wipe out the word that you have taken in. They will go very much against you. Philip Keller, that wrote the book, I think he's the one that authored the Psalms 23, has a shepherd's view of that, which is a good read. He wrote and said that it is possible to become conditioned by the culture and the mood of our society. And that's what God wanted them, children of Israel, to get out of Egypt for, because they was going to become like them. They was adopting their cultures, their idols, and everything. If the trail that has been trodden across your spirit and soul is solidified by the world's ideologies and thoughts, it will produce a hardening in your heart towards the Word of God. So Matthew 13, 20 to 21 talks about the rocky soil. But he who receives seed in the stony place, it says. This is he who hears the word. He receives it. It feels good. It sounds good. He takes it in. And, you know, he starts believing it. He has faith in it. Yet he has no root in himself, it says. But endures only for a while. For when all of a sudden it's like, boom, tribulation. Something bad happens. Persecution arises. And he thinks, you know, this can't be God. This is not what he's telling me. And I, you know, why would he do this to me? The look at me and the victim mentality that we have in the world today is huge. And it's nothing except from the enemy. I read a couple interesting articles that, like this week or whatever, about a victim mentality and how gross it actually is, to the point of courts acknowledging, oh, this person, this parent, or this son or daughter killed his family, but it was because his victim mentality, the way he was raised, is why he did it, and they leave him off. It's to that point. You know, it's like, I'm the victim. And there's no victory in that victim mentality. There never will. So when tribulation or persecution arises, you know, he will stumble. He will fall. That's the rocky. That's the stony ground. That's the soil that's even though it was cleared a little bit, cultivated a little bit, it was, you know, being prepared, but it didn't have time. It didn't take the time to let God's word actually take deep root and grow therein and stand for it. So when something come against them, it's like, you know, they were not totally building, their foundation was not totally built and founded upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There was rocks still there that needed to be removed, so that the roots could go deeper. And another example of that is not dealing with sin within their own lives, not getting it all out, so the roots could not penetrate. We have 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands, having this seal upon it. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There should be a continued desire for that word of God, for the milk of the word, as it says, so that the seed can have opportunity to be nourished and growed, and the roots grow deep. You know, even in dry seasons or whatever, like we've had lots of rain this year, lots of moisture, you can see it abundantly, but even in dry season, you know, what happens to the roots? They seek that moisture, they go deeper. So in dry seasons of our life, or when tribulations or trials stuff come, you could say it's not just, oh, we just don't feel the joy of the Lord continually upon our lives. Our roots, it may be time for our roots to go deeper, to seek out, and to be further grounded and rooted, as it says. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, therefore, he says, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings. He says, as newborn babes, we should desire the pure milk of the word that we can grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, so that's the beginning. You tasted the goodness of God, coming to him as a living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. Precious, he says. That's who you are. You're precious in the sight of God. You are a living stone. He is a living stone. If once we've tasted how gracious the Lord is, our roots will continue to grow deeper and flourish. So I think the rocky soil is just an example of we've never taken the time to actually establish the foundation through repentance and through experiencing the forgiveness of God. So when temptation comes at us, then we will fall. We will fall away. The next soil we also have is called the thorny soil then. Matthew 13:22. It says, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The thorny ground is a ground that's just infested with thorns and weeds and thistles. And when they come up, they choke out the plants that want to start, the plants that are going to produce fruit. They will take over and they will choke it out. So he's, the point that he's making here too is sometimes our lives are infested with noxious weeds or with poisonous weeds. And then how do we expect to harvest? And I think that's relating back again to undealt sin within our lives, whatever that may be. Luke gives us a little further description of that, what these thistles and weeds were like. Chapter 8, verse 14, he says, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and this brings no fruit to maturity. So what we end up having is we have fruit that starts, but it never gets mature. We have a crop failure. It's choked out. It can never get to that point where it's ready to eat, ready for harvest. In this, it gives us an example of the weeds that are there. If we look at it, there was a couple different types of weeds there. Go back to this. Okay, so they are, the first one is the cares, anxieties, or worries that we have in this world. Worry is an enemy to us. And yet, I don't think any of us go through life without having some concerns or we worry about things. And yet, God wants to take those away from us too, because they can choke out the things. So one of the weeds is cares, or the cares of this world, you could say, anxieties. And another one of the weeds is deceitfulness of riches. Oh, if I just had $1 million, life would be pretty easy. I could do this and I could do that. And the deceitfulness, just the thought of that. That's another weed. And the other thing is covetousness for the things of like materialism, as it says, the pleasures of life, as Luke tells us. And if those are some of the weeds that are within our lives, let's put some Roundup on them. Let's put the Word of God on them. Let's weed them out, root them out. And there's a competition for that within our lives. We have to know that, And with that, it will influence us, but it does not bring any fruit. So we can ask ourselves some questions, what takes up our time? What takes up our, where is our focus on priorities that we have? Do the things we do have eternal value, or do the things we do just have very short-term value? What's some of our, occupations or whatever that we have that we're into? We can all ask ourselves these questions. He gives us the scripture gives us a lot of examples again, or exhortation, you could say, to the dangers of worldliness, and that's a big word and probably a broad description. Somebody asked me once about what that was, and I read this someplace, but you know, you want to have a good view of what worldliness is, just look in a mirror. Just take a look in a mirror, and you'll have a good description of what worldliness is. But in 1 John 2, 15, 17, he tells us these are examples from the Word of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he tells us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is, what's it doing? Passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, listening to the word, listening to what God has for us in our life. 2 Corinthians, he tells us, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. He told that to the children of Israel, too, to come out from among them. Psalm 62, verse 10 says, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into a temptation and snare, and into many a foolish and harmful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. So we can come to the last part, which is the seed that was sown into the good ground. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit and produces somewhere a hundredfold. Some was 60, and some was 30. And the good ground is that soil that is fertile. It's been cultivated. It's been free from the entanglements of the world. Its conscience and stuff is free from sin. And again, the abundance there is not the same. He's definitely telling us. Sometimes you think, oh man, I'm just a 30. How can I get to 100? Well, just keep producing what you're producing. It's okay. If you're a 30 or a 60 or 100, it doesn't matter. At least your fruit is being produced. You're doing something for the kingdom of God, and that it's increasing. And he gives us a little warning there in Isaiah 51. Isaiah tells us, says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. See, there's something that can tear us down. If we fear the reproach of man, or we fear the insults of people, it's gonna hurt our hearing. In Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You know, what will God receive? What is this, the New Testament? I don't know where the verse is, but what does God receive? A broken and contrite heart God will never despise or cast out. So if we have that broken and contrite heart within us, our heart is being tilled, it's being cultivated, it's being saturated with the Word of God, and it will naturally bear fruit. We don't have to try to make it bear fruit. It will bring forth fruit. We respect God's word. We accept it as authority. We accept it as being his truth. And when we do that, it will produce fruit. We hear it. We act upon those nudges that God tells us. We receive the word of God with joy, it tells us in the Bible. To receive it with joy, and it becomes effective. So there was another quote from Philip Keller, as pointed out in his book. There's three steps involved in responding to God's word in order for it to become effective and fruitful. And the first step, he says, is, and God gives us this discernment, because, you know, this came up as even in part of what we learned today. Who is actually speaking to you? Is it God or is it the enemy? So we first must recognize of who it is that God, that is God that is speaking to you. And God will never tell you to do anything outside of his will or outside of the word of God. His word must be held in great respect, as his word is divine. That's one thing. We recognizing that it's God that's talking to you. That's the first key. And then second key, he says, is respond to it in a positive way. We must alert ourselves to act upon it. This means we must set aside, you know, it's like, oh, I need to do this today or whatever. And not just whatever else preoccupies our thoughts. We must give our attention and we must give our action to what he's actually alerting us to, what he's telling us, what he's, and then three would be promptly to do it, it says, and swiftly run to what he requires. Because, you know, if you've been prompted and you put it off and you don't act upon it, you know how many excuses come up why you didn't go? Immediately you start like, you know you should have, but then, I mean, that happens to me. It's like, then all of a sudden I start getting justifiable reasonings why I don't do it. And so that's again, I think it's a way that the enemy works to put in some weeds or take out the word of God. So recognize it's God that's speaking to you, respond in a positive way, and act upon it. It results in action. It's called faith in action. It's the faith, it's what God was looking for from his children, the children of Israel. What was the number one thing he wants from each and every one of us? Is simple obedience. That's what he's asking. So may the word of God come alive. May it grow within each and every one of us, and it will produce abundantly according to his purpose and his will for our lives. That's the extent that I have to share. I'm open for testimony, or anyone else has a testimony to share of God working and changing or hearkening unto the word of God. Be a blessing to we have a little time to share in that way.